Amen to that, huh? You're ready to go? It's time to go home, huh? But until God calls us, we're here, right? So we have to continue on in being faithful to Him until He calls us. But all we do and all we say ought to be in prepared to go home, right? Well, if you would, open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Anybody here ever heard that put the song? Gonna learn that one. Now unto the King eternal, that in that verse, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That wasn't meant to be a solo. Come and join with me. You've got the words right in front of you, right? 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You can continue that on if you want. Now you have a Bible verse you can memorize. It's on, right? You want to join in the Labs of Leaders? It's coming. It's starting. 100 Bible verses is one of the things you can do to memorize them. I find it really convenient for memorizing scripture when you can put it to music. And also for your devotional times and things like that. Man, it's amazing what God can do to spark your mind. And the verse just comes, you start singing praise to Him to say, man, look at what God is doing, right? Our oldest boy called us this week. His flight class moved on to another, forgetting the word right now, what they call it and all that stuff in their military terms, but they moved on. Basically, it finished their primary, their basic flight training, and all of them found out where they're headed. Did they get what they wanted? Did they not get what they wanted? Or did they just not get anything? Said, sorry, we found you not fit to fly for the Air Force. Go back to whatever your previous job had been. There's a gentleman in my son's class. My son was the class leader since he was the most senior officer in the class and all that. And he had one gentleman he worked with. He said frequently as he went through, he had a chance to speak with him and talk about spiritual things. And this guy really wrestled with all the efforts and all the training that had to be required to make it through flight training. And he got down to this last day and he was really concerned about what his standing in class was. He was down in the very bottom of the class and stuff, and he was not sure. He was really uncertain about what was going to happen, what his future was going to hold. And my son tried to tell him, God tells us in Ephesians, that, man, God can do things that we can't even, above, that just amaze us, above all we can ask or think. So don't give up on God before God's done with you, Just, you've done your best, you put your effort into it. Anyway, they processed through all the different things coming out and all that stuff. And a gentleman got his number two offer. He wasn't high enough in class ranking to get his first one, but he got his second ranking. So he didn't get the bottom of the pool, didn't get sent off to the side, didn't just get told, sorry, you're not good enough. He got his second ranking, and he just came to my son afterwards, and my son just smiled at him and stuff and said, see, don't give up on God. When God's not done, you keep working. All right. God can bless you. God may have things in store for you that you have no idea, right? So I guess I wonder that with us and how we go about. Life has its hardships, right? When we had our Lads the Leaders meeting last week, I think there was a little bit of discouragement by how few people showed up, and the discussions and stuff that happened there. But that's a tool that God can use, right? A gentleman, a missionary to China, said years ago, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Do you believe that? Is God able to take what is His work if we're trying to do it His way and provide what has to happen for that? How many times have we ever failed to believe that in the way we really go? And we don't do something because right before our eyes, what I can lay my hands on, what I can see, we got to scratch this. We just don't have the means to do this. Sometimes it may seem that way with something we're trying out to do. If God lays something on our heart here, or even Lads the Leaders, there's a lot of things there We only chose certain parts of that this year to try to do because there's a concern about how much can we really do with the people we have. But I wonder how much we may sell God short sometimes. Philippians 2, chapters. Get over here. I've got it marked somewhere in this Bible, I think. We've heard these verses before. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. After Paul gives us the encouragement about who God sent to us, who this Jesus man was, in verses 5 through 11, Paul then tells us, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure." Seems sort of odd. Work out your own salvation, right? Well, salvation's not a work, is it? Is it? No. God's grace, God's mercy and grace to us has given us salvation. But while we're here, as we talked about before, we have to keep going, right? Until God says, come home, we have work to do, okay? God gave us a task, right? A lot of people like to quote Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And God says, Jesus says that, hey, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth, right? As you're going, tell people, make disciples. And then he gives us that promise at the end of that says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, the end of the age. You're never going to go anywhere. We're never going to have a task where God is not if we're listening to him. Do you believe that? God will never give us a task. He'll never put us someplace where he is not. And where he will not supply us what we need to get that work done. That's what I take for this. So work out your salvation as God is going. Work with him because as verse 13 says, it's really not you that's working. Who's doing the work? God is. God is working in you. Finish that out as he says, to will and to act according to his good purpose. I like to quote Jeremiah sometimes about Jeremiah's coming back about the people of God, how the Israel had gone astray. But God constantly, every time Israel went astray, God called them back. Says, I really want to be good to you. I have a plan for you. I have a purpose. I want to bless you. But I need you to listen to me. I need you to come back with a heart that's really committed to me to really do what I want you to do. And if you do that, I really have a plan to bless you. To me, that's really what he's saying. I've got a plan for you. I'm planning to work out that plan if you'll just cooperate with me. So, there's a worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every name, Jesus, the only one who could save, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in love to those around me. That's one stanza of a song that God's really laid on my heart recently and says, man, what am I doing? Because that's really Matthew 28, right? And the end verses there, when he comes down to say, there's none beside you, open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are. If you will, show me who I am in you and what I need to be about. And fill me with your heart and lead me in love to those around me. The people around me are there for a purpose. And the purpose God's given me in the life all is around me is to show them Jesus. Okay? That's really the purpose Israel had too, and Israel never reached that purpose. They never did come to be a nation who would submit to God enough to be able to go out to the other nations and show them we're different. We're not a nation like you because we're God's people. That makes us different. That makes us powerful. You need to become like us. But poor Israel wanted so much to go out and be like other people, they missed who they were supposed to be because they're supposed to be different. I want you to be like me. I want you to have a love for the people around you and go. But that's a lot of work. That's a lot of tough time. I don't know if those song, the verses of that song really stand out to you as much as they do to me. But our God is worthy of all the praise I can give him. He's so much bigger than me. He's worthy of everything I can give him. How is it you go? What do you do with your going? We've got lots of opportunities and things the congregation here may choose to do. And perhaps there's even some things that God may lay on your heart that are a little different that you may work with another congregation or another group and stuff to do. But God's just wanting us to know, what are we doing? I don't know. I've coached basketball when I was over in Louisiana. Besides soccer, they actually encourage us to referee a couple different sports and stuff too. So basketball was my second choice compared to soccer. Hey, soccer you do with your feet, right? Basic same kind of stuff you do with basketball. Basketball, you use your hands to do the same kind of thing and put a ball through a hoop. And soccer, you got to use your feet to put it in the net, you know. But other than that, there's a lot of similarities between those two sports. Because I coached basketball, I actually coached it in upward basketball at the First Baptist Church there in Zachary. And I changed some of the material they gave us and all that stuff because their material never talks about baptism and all that stuff. But, you know, in the 7 years I worked with them there and all that stuff, they never asked me to stop coaching. They never asked me about why I changed some of their stuff and how I was coaching my team and all that stuff. They just allowed me an opportunity to impact a bunch of little boys they gave me every year about where their life was going and how their life could be. And basketball is just a game that gives you a platform to do that with and talk to them. But it's a chance to influence. And so that's where I wonder with things that we've got going, whether it be Lads to Leaders and some of those other things, how is it that God may be touching your heart to go and touch people and work? And it's tough as we go. And that leads us finally back to Hebrews that we read from before in Hebrews chapter 12. That whole book is to a bunch of believers that God gave the same challenge he gave to us. Go out, live your faith before the world, and as you're doing that, make disciples and bring them to me. These Jews were really struggling with how you do that. They were God's chosen people, but they had missed the fact. A lot of the Jews did. These Jewish Christians came up and were trying to learn to understand how this Jesus guy could be the Messiah. What made him so different? And all of Hebrews is there to try to describe that there's a better way. That's what Jesus has brought. He's brought a better way than what you had waiting for the Messiah. He is the Messiah. And if you walk with him, you'll find out the way that God has planned out for you and what God has in store. And at the end of that book, it's one of the greatest, probably, benedictions in Scripture. The writer, it's a lot of discussion could happen as to who the writer might have been. But, the writer says in verses 20 and 21 of Hebrews 13, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." All that stuff that Hebrews talks about, and the writer comes down and finishes out with a prayer. He had asked just up in verse 18 for the people that are receiving this letter to pray for him. That's pretty common of Pauline scriptures and stuff. When Pauline letters are written, that's pretty common in his writings. So I'm one of those who leans toward that Paul's probably the author of Hebrews just because of some of the similarities between the language and some of the idioms and stuff used in the scripture to his other letters. But whoever the writer is, he comes out and says, "Now the God of peace." God is a God of peace, right? Who made peace between us and him? Was it us who sought God? No. God sought us, right? He's the one that put out there. And for Jewish people he's talking to, shalom was a big in their case. The peace that they tried to live out, your shalom is right here. God is your shalom. He's the one who sought peace. He's the one who brought up the great shepherd. Jesus had been dead. He really was a man. He really was a dead man at one point. But this God that I'm telling you about here, this God who has made a better way for you, has brought back his son Jesus from the dead. He brought him back to life. And he is the shepherd of the sheep. Is that new to the Israelites? They were shepherds all the time, right? Isaiah uses that picture quite frequently in his writings about the nation. Go to John chapter 10. What does Jesus tell about himself in John chapter 10? He uses the word to say, I'm the good shepherd. There are people around you who claim to be shepherds, but when times get tough, it's time to leave. Sorry, I love these sheep that much. Now, I'm not going to put myself in harm's way and all that just because of these sheep. Sorry, I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to take care of my own skin. But the good shepherd, he prepares a pen for you. My sheep come to me because they know my name. And I'm going to allow myself to die for my sheep. I love my sheep enough that I won't hold myself up higher than them. I will die for my sheep and give them a chance to live for eternity. That's the great shepherd the Hebrews has been telling the people about. And now the writer is trying to encourage the people to say, you have a shepherd. You need peace. You need somebody to take care of you. You need somebody to provide. You have a shepherd. And his name is Jesus. You need to take care of him. How do you know that? You know that that shepherd is there? How do you know that? Because his blood marked the sacrifice he made. That blood, we just partook of the blood of Jesus. There's no other mark more impressive, more needed by every man and woman that ever walked this earth than to be marked with the blood of Christ. You remember back in Exodus? When the people were coming out of Israel, they had to put blood over the doorposts and on the lintels. Why? Because there was a death angel coming. If the death angel saw the blood, he says, I'll pass over. If I don't see the blood, I'm coming to visit. And somebody in the house is going to die. So if you took God lightly and didn't put blood on your doorpost and on, you know, the cross frame, that's not showing much respect for the God of heaven and earth, because he told you ahead of time what was going to happen. Told the Jews, at least. But that's here for the blood that Jesus gave. That's our sign of the new covenant, that God is serious about what he said. I am your God. I am the God who will bring you peace. I am the God who will bring you salvation. I'm the God that you can trust to take care of you no matter what's going on or however hard it is. You can know because of the blood of the covenant that I stand by your side and nobody can take you out of my hand. How strongly do we believe that? How strongly do we let that impact the way we live? No matter how hard things may get, no matter how tough it may seem for what we're doing, we serve a God who loves us. You ever pondered that some of the time the hardships we have are really God's love saying, I want you to get more like me. I want you to have more of my heart. I want you to become more like my son Jesus in the way you react to people. And to do that, I need you to work through this hard time with me. I need you to experience this so you can learn to trust me a little more. So you can learn to recognize that I really am the one who is your all. You don't need all this other stuff you think you need. You need me. You need me to fill your heart. You need me to fill your life. You need me to give you the direction and wisdom about what you do. You ever prayed that for anybody? That seriousness about who God is, that's a prayer you'd say for somebody. The writer of Hebrews to me, really has to care and love, care about these people and love them deeply. But he doesn't end just there. His prayer goes on, verse 21. May this shepherd, this God of peace, equip you in every good thing to do his will. You ever feel inadequate? Just don't have the capabilities to do things? Would you be Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37? God took Ezekiel to a valley of dry bones. What do you see? Can these dry bones live? What would you say? Looks like a bunch of garbage to me, right? It's dry bones, it's just there. Oh, Ezekiel, speak to them. Are you serious, God? These are dead bones here. Are you serious with me? Well, he speaks. Clatter, clatter, knock, knock. Preach to the spirit, the breath. Does that, breath comes into them. Man, dead people can come alive? It happened. Man, we're sealed by God's blood. It's amazing that we're there. He can make us perfect. Matthew 5:48 has those words in it. Sort of scary sometimes, right? You need to be perfect because your Father in heaven is perfect. That can be scary some, unless we're really trusting that this God I serve, this God who just told me I need to be perfect, is the God who will supply me the strength and the ability to be what he wants me to be if I'm willing to take him at his word and trust him to do that. That's what Paul's praying here. Equip you in every good thing to do his will. The word used there is actually used in Hebrews 11:3. If you go over there, that chapter of faith that Jody referred to as well, and I wondered near the end when God goes on, no time doesn't give me to talk to you about all these other people. Would some of those other people be me in today's world? Am I a person, a man of faith, that I could be added to that chapter of faithful people in Hebrews 11? Interesting. Hebrews 11:3, though, talks about God making the world and how he made it. He equipped it with all the things. It's the same word used here in 13:21. It's used over in Ephesians when it talks about pastors preparing for their church and providing the church different things they may need. Okay. Really comes down literally in the Greek here in this verse. It means make up in you what you lack. May God make up in you what you lack. We go back again to discuss when God called us, when God gives us a task, when God says, be perfect because I am perfect, will God call us to a task where he is not? And he won't give us the things we need to do the task. I think not. That's the prayer of the writer for the people. And again, it's in Philippians chapter 2. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. He's not working just for something we may want. Not for something we may say. His work in us is for what's pleasing in his sight. May bring us back even, say, to Psalms 19:14, where he comes back and say, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, acceptable in your sight. Elsewhere we're told to say, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all what? For the glory of God. All the things we do, what the prayer is that God will equip us for everything that's good according to his will, working in us what's pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The head of the church is Jesus, right? Jesus bought the church because he was the one, as we all remembered, who was willing to obey God to the point that he died to bring people back to life. What a prayer. I ask again, have you ever prayed that for anyone? For any group? Maybe an individual person? May God equip you with everything you need. Everything that's pleasing in His sight. So that in Jesus you can do what you need to do to God's glory forever and ever. That's a powerful prayer. I pray that for you. This town we live in here, the other places we may touch, will never be the same if God's people lived out God's will before them in a way where they saw God's power living out in His people, doing God's work. Never be the same. But does that mean everything's going to be easy? No, it doesn't. But as a follower of Jesus, God's already told us, hey, those, Paul wrote it, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will. Even in the Greek, go back and check it. It's not one of those transitive verbs that changes. You know, it might be. It could, depending on the circumstances of the time. It's a will. If you want to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. So sometimes the hardships we face, the persecutions we have, are not because of anything wrong we're doing. It's just because we look so much like Jesus, the world hates us. Should that surprise us? I don't think so, because the world hated God in the form of Jesus when He walked here on earth. And all He did was come to love people in a way they were just blown away with. Okay? What does this look like? Just a couple verses to ponder and think. As we live at the foot of God, as we try to allow Him to fill our hearts and do His will in us. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, I suggest. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And then we'll turn back to Philippians chapter 2 and go right above the picture of Jesus and His sacrifice in verse 5 of chapter 2. Verses 1 to 4 of Philippians 2 reads, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Our lesson this morning is God's way is right. God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. And the prayer of the writer of Hebrews for the people of God there is to keep your eyes on God. The God of peace to whom you've come has made certain His help to you because His Son shed His blood to save you. And that blood sealed a covenant with the Father that says, I will love the people that follow my Son and love Him. And I will take care of those people. And now it may seem amazing, may seem outlandish. It says, God can equip you. Not me by my own power, not me by my own wisdom, by my own knowledge and all that going. God equips me for His work as I submit to His lordship. And God can do He can give me whatever I need to do what He's called me to do. Are we willing to believe that? Are we willing to live it? And that, I think, is our challenge. God says, I love you. We sang that already this morning some. I love you very much. I challenge us to go out and live in God's truth that way, even to 1 Timothy 1:17. There is no one other than God, to whom glory and honor and praise is due. May the life I live and the words I speak as I go forth from this building tell the world around me that I really believe that, and that I challenge them to come find out that's true for themselves. God is coming back. He's coming in an hour I don't know. I would submit that you don't know that hour either. But what he challenged us to do is be ready. During my days in the military, I'd say it's true for many of our military men here too, one of the biggest, mistakes you could make was missing movement. That's what they called it and I rode a fast attack submarine. Some of the times when you were coming, when you were going, was a complete surprise to most of us on the boat. But they'd tell you, sometimes you had just a matter of minutes to hours to get ready. But when they told you, if you missed movement, your career was over. After you spent your time in the brig and all that to make up for missing movement, they'd usually give you a dishonorable discharge. Missing movement is not a good thing. Jesus is coming. He's coming back. The skies will split. The world will know. Will you miss movement? And will you be ready when he comes? That's our challenge. Not to be in fear and fall back. Our challenge is to believe, my God will give me everything I need. I will follow him. I will be true. I'll be ready. When movement comes, I'm going home. If you need to prepare for going home so you don't miss movement, and that's God's offer to you this morning, it's our privilege as his servants to offer that to you. Be really sick of me to enjoy God's love and privilege and the blessings he gives and not care enough about you to offer you that same opportunity. That's why God offers it. So if you have need of that this morning, and we ask you to come as we stand and sing, come know the God who rules heaven and earth.